Today's reading is from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few people who were ill and heal them." He was amazed at their lack of faith.
Let's just pray for Jacob as he comes to speak to us. Father God, thank you so much for the gifting that you've given Jacob. And I pray now that your Holy Spirit would fill him and overflow him to speak the words that you want him to speak today. Father, give him the strength that he needs, the help that he needs, the wisdom and insight. And I pray that you would bless him and bless others as we listen to him for your glory. Amen.
It's all set. Good morning, church. Today's text is very short, and the message is very clear to understand. Let's go through this passage verse by verse. Shall we read verse 1 all together, please? Jesus left. Verse 1 begins with the sentence, "Jesus left there." Where did he leave? In the previous chapters, Jesus had his ministry in the region of Galilee. Particularly, Jesus' home base for his ministry at this time was Capernaum. At the end of chapter 5, Jesus healed a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and also raised a girl from the dead that Martha preached last Sunday. Then in today's passage in chapter 6, Jesus traveled to his hometown of Nazareth with his disciples. Shall we read the first part of the next verse all together, please? When the Sabbath came, as was his custom, he visited the synagogue on the Sabbath day and carried out his ministry by teaching them. Many who heard him realized that Jesus' teaching was unlike anything they had ever heard. In addition to Jesus' teaching, they had seen and experienced his miracles as well. In this context, they rightly asked several questions in the rest of verse 2. Shall we read together? Where did this man get these things? So far, so good. However, why did they react to Jesus' teaching and miracles later? As we were told in verse 3, they took offense at him. How did they come to that opposite conclusion after these initial position questions? Shall we read the next questions? Isn't the They couldn't balance his extraordinary teaching and miracles with his identity as an ordinary human being like them. They all knew his job, brothers and sisters, and parents. Some scholars suggest that referring to him as Mary's son is an intentional slur. Most scholars agreed that Joseph is no longer alive at this time. However, in the Bible, it is usual to call someone his father's name. Even though people in his hometown called Jesus the carpenter's son in the Gospel of Matthew, and Joseph's son in Luke, here in the Gospel of Mark, their refusal to accept him was more focused on referring to Jesus in an insulting way. In other words, they seemed to think that Jesus can't be someone special because he was just an ordinary person like them or even lower than them. They would have said, "Why should we listen to you?" Then to those people who refused to accept him, Jesus said this. Shall we read? A prophet. Before we have a look at this verse, let's first see Jesus' diagnosis regarding their reluctance to accept him. Shall we read verses 5 and 6 all together? Whatever their excuses were, for instance, their resistance to his identity as an ordinary human being, Jesus pointed out that the core problem of their people, the people from his hometown, was their lack of faith. Here the expression, lack of faith, is not just a limited faith. It is an unwillingness to believe. To find the deeper context of the people of Nazareth problem, let's have a look at verse 4 now. As you can see on the screen, a similar reference to Nazareth appears in three places: Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The record in Matthew and Mark is the same story. The story in Luke is similar, but is a different story. It occurred in Jesus' very early ministry, which happened prior to the story in today's text. When we know Jesus' intention of using this expression first in Luke, we can better understand the context of this saying in the Gospel of Mark. Let's have a look at Jesus' first visit to his hometown briefly. After his baptism and his overcoming Satan's test in the wilderness, Jesus began his powerful ministry from Galilee. Then in this early stage of his ministry, he went to Nazareth and taught people in the synagogue, as was his custom. Instead of the Bible in book form, they had a collection of scrolls in the olden days. They are hand-copied, ornate, and very expensive to produce. The people of Nazareth had heard about Jesus already, so they would have handed him the precious scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Jesus chose and read the passage that we know as Isaiah 61. Everyone in the synagogue would have recognized this passage as a prophetic messianic text, which is about what the Messiah would do when he comes to the earth. When Jesus finished reading, he sat down. In a synagogue context, the rabbi who read a passage was expected to sit down in order to talk about the text. Today, preachers stand up to preach. So do I have to stand or do I have to stand down? It's up to you. Back then, they sat down to teach. Jesus' teaching was short and straight. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He was proclaiming that he was the Messiah they had been waiting for. Initially, they responded correctly, but as they did in Mark, they began to consider Jesus' human identity. Jesus knew their motive for asking questions about it. Shall we read verse 23 and 24 all together? Now we can see that this expression, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown," was used in this similar context of rejection. Unlike his second visit to his hometown, in the first visit, Jesus chose to tell two other stories from the Old Testament, which tells us more about Jesus' intention of using this expression. In the stories to his hometown people, Jesus contrasts the two Gentiles, one widow and a leper, who believed and received God's blessings through the prophets, and their Jewish ancestors, actually the northern Israel, who didn't believe and obey, and so missed the blessings. Shall we read them all together? "I assure Thank you. In this context, why did Jesus highlight that the prophets were sent not to Israelites, but to Gentiles? Jesus was pointing out that their ancestors didn't believe in God and obey his law. Jesus' hometown people, the people of Nazareth, are doing the same thing by rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. We would remember Jesus, the Messiah, saves us by carrying out three roles: priest, prophet, and king. The prophets were representing the coming Messiah by delivering God's message. It required Israelites' faith and obedience, but the prophets were rejected. Jesus was telling the people of Nazareth, "You have a stubborn heart and unwillingness to believe and obey, just like your ancestors, while the Gentiles are believing and receiving God's blessings." Just in case I'm saying that, the Israel here does not mean the whole Israel, but unbelieving Jews, even though they were the part of the chosen nation Israel physically, presuming that you would know the whole picture for saving the whole people, including Jews and Gentiles, from the book of Romans chapter 9 to 11. I'm talking about the non-believing Jews here. When God told the Israelites off, he sometimes compared the disbelief of Israel with the belief of the Gentiles, who would be invited to God's salvation plan when his chosen people in Israel had rejected it. Apart from two stories, there are more, such as the contrast between disobedience of people of Judah and obedience of Rechabites in Jeremiah. The disbelief of Jews in Jesus' time and the faith of the people of Nineveh and the queen of Sheba, etc. By this comparison, Jesus was saying, you are repeating the same fault as them by rejecting the real prophet, the Messiah, as their unbelieving ancestor had done in the Old Testament, who rejected and persecuted the prophets sent from God. He was implying that instead of you unbelieving Jews who were first called for the blessing, God was blessing the Gentiles who were looked down on. Jesus is saying that it is because of your amazing unbelief. The people of Nazareth understood Jesus' direct point towards their unwillingness to believe. After all, they were furious at Jesus' implication. That is why they tried to kill Jesus by throwing him off the cliff. Here, in the second visit in Mark, they still showed the same resistance. There are clear mentions in the Bible that the people of his hometown heard his teaching, miracles, and his claim to be the Messiah. They had sufficient evidence to believe. This resistance was not something based on just familiarity. It was a refusal to believe the Messiah. Whether people are Jews or non-Jews, nowadays people may come with intellectual and rational reasons for not believing in Jesus. But this reasoning is merely from a heart that doesn't want to follow him. And the deeper reason is that in their heart, they don't want God. People reject Jesus because of the disposition, which the verses on the screen in Romans describes. The Nazarene had the same disposition against God. They didn't believe in Jesus as their Messiah who God had sent. Due to their lack of faith, Jesus couldn't do any more miracles except a few healings. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Thornhill Church, why do you think Jesus directly challenged them in order to reveal their intention? Why did he so harshly identify them with their stiff-necked, unbelieving, and disobedient Jewish ancestors, even comparing them with pagans? It's all about God's love. Romans chapter 10 well shows God's love and why Jesus used the comparison. Verses 16 to 18 says, not all the Israelites accepted the good news, even though they had heard through their scriptures about Christ. Shall we read the verses 19 and 20 all together? Again. Thank you. It was making the Jews envious. Even though God had a plan for the whole world, including both Jews and the Gentiles, there was a priority for God. In his plan, the first opportunity was given to the Israelites as God's model nation. God wanted to show them how God loves and saves nations through them. However, except a small number of the remnants, many Israelites didn't believe, while the Gentiles believed. God sent his faithful prophets on and on, on and on. But they repeated their rejection and disobedience. If I were God, I would have already given up on the unbelieving Israelites. However, let's see what God has done. Shall we read verse 21 all together? But concerning Israel, all day long, I held out my hands to disobedient and obstinate people, but God is also still holding his hands out nowadays to all people who are stubbornly refusing whether they are Jews or not, and whether they are finally believe or not. Israelites as a nation, including the remnants and the non-believed, were the example to show all the nations about how God calls people and faithfully saves who believes. Have you noticed that Jesus visited Nazareth again in Mark, even though he had been threatened with death in the first visit in Luke? This is our God. This is our Lord. Jesus died when we were even his enemies and sinners, and confirmed his love for us. There is no more record regarding Nazareth in the Bible, but I believe that Jesus would have still held out his hands to the stubborn people of Nazareth despite their unbelief. The three chapters in Romans shows how God is faithfully going to save Israel in the end after the fullness of the Gentiles come back to God. That is why God makes the stubborn, unbelieving people envious for them to believe even because of envies. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Several years ago, Sugi's aunt, Sugi's mother's sister, asked my parents-in-law to pray for her mother-in-law who was unwell. Sugi's aunt is the only Christian in the family who heard the gospel through my parents-in-law. Her mother-in-law was a very serious ancestor worshiper. She was very, very against Christianity and her daughter-in-law's faith. When my parents-in-law heard the news, they began to pray for her health and her soul. Particularly, my father-in-law had a burden to share the gospel with her during his prayer. Some of you might know that my father-in-law has a great heart for evangelism. Not long after they heard that the sick old lady had just passed away in a hospital nearby the house of my parents-in-law, Sugi's aunts asked for help to organize the funeral in the hospital. In Korea, we have a tradition to have a funeral within 3 to 5 days after someone's death. So usually there are funeral places in hospitals. So my parents-in-law rushed to go there. Within an hour, they arrived at the unit in the hospital. They found a bed with a white sheet covered over the dead body. A doctor had already verified the death. All the family, including Sugi's aunt and even Sugi's mom, all went out to arrange the funeral. My father-in-law sat down in the room on his own and was praying. Actually, he was repenting for not meeting her in time to share the gospel. After a short while, my father-in-law began to hear some noise from the bed. There was a movement under the white sheet. You know what? She came back to life. Can you imagine what my father-in-law did at the very moment? Jeff?
Celebrate.
Celebrate. Yes, it's kind of celebrate. Yes, he shared the gospel with her straight away. At the end, my father-in-law asked if she wanted to accept Jesus as her savior. She was still closing her eyes, but my father-in-law saw tears running from her eyes. The family came back to the room and were all shocked, looking at their mother and grandma who came back to life. In front of the family, the old lady left her last word that her funeral should be done in a Christian way. Then she passed away again. What a story. What an amazing love God, who never gives up on those who are stubborn. Let me wrap up my talk. Is there anyone here, or your friends or family, who have some intellectual and rational reasons for not believing in Jesus? If it is you, remember that Jesus had been inviting you by teaching you and by showing the evidence that he exists. He wants you to open your mind and believe in him. Do not resist him anymore. Come back and open your heart to him when you have opportunity. He is seeking your faith in him. If you are believers who are praying for your unbelieving wife, husband, parents, children, friends, colleagues, do not give up. Keep praying for them. Keep sharing the gospel and the heavenly blessing and evidence that is happening in your life with them. The more you love them, the deeper your pain would be. But do not give up and be disappointed yet. Remember Jesus' example. Our Lord kept inviting the stubborn, unbelieving Israelites and the people of Nazareth despite their opposition and disbelief. Let's keep doing it while we still have an opportunity. Let's pray. Lord, you are love. You demonstrated your love for us by dying for us while we were still your enemies. Also, you have been faithful to invite us to be saved. Thank you for saving us who were once against you with our whole being in our spiritual blindness. It's all by your grace. Lord, bless our families, friends, communities, cities, and the nation with your unfailing love. Lord, help us to join in your saving journey. through our prayer, words, and lives. In the faithful and mighty name of Jesus, I prayed. Amen.